All right, brethren, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 63, picking up in verse 10. While you're turning there, I think this needs to be said. It's relevant to the message here, that salvation is a personal experience of grace. It's a personal experience that each one of God's children will experience themselves. They're going to know the grace of God. In other words, we're not children of God through blood lineage. It doesn't matter if a grandparent or a parent, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, someone we know, it doesn't matter if they are believers and if they are rejoicing in the hope that God gives sinners in His Son. We ourselves need that salvation. We need the blood of Christ to cover our sins. Now, in this passage here, we see the working of God who delivers His people from their sins. He delivers His people from death, eternal death. He delivers His people from the enmity that's in our flesh by nature. In addition to removing these things, delivering us from these things, He gives us life in that covenant of grace established in the blood of His Son. Now, in this passage, you'll notice that the viewpoint is from the believer, from the sinner saved. You see this understanding of this truth of how God saves sinners, of how He saves the child of God through their viewpoint here in this passage. I've titled this message, "Where is He for Me?" Where is He for me? Now let's start. We're picking up in verse 10, but it's really appropriate that we see this in context from the middle of verse 9. So I'm going to pick up in verse 9 where it says, "In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He purchased them for love's sake. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore was He turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." We've been seeing this very theme recently in Judges 6 a lot, where we see the repetition of the Lord showing the child of God their sin. And we see this repeated in our own lives and in our own experience, how that we're made to see what sinners we are and to behold the salvation of our God. And so it is that we see this again in this passage here tonight. Now, we come with a lot of religious baggage, don't we? We come with a lot of religious baggage. We have wallets, we have purses, we have fanny packs and backpacks and duffel bags and luggage on wheels and big things and little things, all full of religious nonsense. We all have a lot of religious baggage, which the Lord strips us of, showing us our sin, showing us our idolatry, to behold the salvation that He has freely given in His Son, who is full, free, sufficient satisfaction to meet every need of the child of God. Now, I want to look a little bit at this verse 10 here, especially this phrase at the beginning, "but they rebelled." Right? We see God's salvation, but they rebelled. And I was thinking recently how, in terms of that religious baggage that we have, how there's, you know, sometimes we meet people, professed believers, that like to go back to a day. They go back to a day, even an hour, which they remember and reflect upon when the Lord either made a verse of Scripture blessed to their heart, or they heard something, and were thinking of some thought, and they were so overtaken by the influence of it that they felt like this was the hour in which they were saved by God, and they're moved to go and tell others, and others give them assurances of that experience that they had. But the hope of the believer rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need to put stock in experiences like that, because the grace of God, it informs me, it teaches me, and shows me this truth of verse 9, which says, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. So we don't need to look to a specific experience of grace, because the truth is, the hope that I now have in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything was in the perfect sovereign hand of God's control, which brought me to see my sin, brought me to behold the servant of God who was sent of God and came to this earth in the flesh, bearing me in my sins and crucified me with him on the cross. I died with him to the demands of the law, satisfying all the demands of the law, and am now righteous in him. And God did everything to bring me to Christ. He did everything and shows me that it's all according to purpose. And so for every vague memory that I have of some special experience where I had a clear view of Christ, or had a better understanding of a certain verse in Scripture, and I was made to see Christ, for every one of those memories, the truth is that immediately after, I rebelled. For every positive experience, I rebelled and sinned against the truth of the Lord and vexed his Holy Spirit. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, if I fix my hope on some religious experience where I had a clear sight of Christ, well, I also have to factor in that I rebelled. That I rebelled, just like Israel here. Every time they could see where God carried his people, we also see that they rebelled. And that's true of them, and it's true of me. So my hope of Christ isn't in what I remember. Because if I start remembering the good things, I've got to factor in and remember the bad things too. And we don't want God judging us according to our memories and what he remembers of us. We want him to see us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. Now, this describes what the Lord was doing in and amongst the people of Israel when they saw the miracles of God. They beheld his goodness, all his deliverances and mercies and appearing for them, and they began to murmur and complain and rebel against the Lord and turned against the prophet, against Moses and Aaron, and they returned, and they saw all these things. And so the Lord, he brought various things that came and stripped them, whittled them down, and many died in the wilderness. All that rebelled against him died in the wilderness. Now, if Israel's a type of the believer, then what does this mean for me? How is this truth worked by the Lord in me? How is it that I vex his Holy Spirit, and he turns to be my enemy and fights against me? Well, first of all, the word vexed here means grieved. It means grieved. And believers, and if we look at the New Testament, believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person in the Trinity. And he's not a force. He's not just an influence, a divine influence. He is a person. And as we are persons and we can be grieved by the actions or words of others, so the Holy Spirit as a person can be grieved. Now turn to Ephesians 4. Let's see this in the scriptures. Ephesians 4:29. The word grieve is in verse 30, but let's see it in the context, how it's used. Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So you notice it's in the context of actions and words there that we might grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I was thinking how that after 28 years of marriage, there are things that I can let proceed out of my mouth that grieve my wife. There's things I can say that will grieve her just like that. And if it's something I do in the car, something I say in the car, or at home, sitting on the couch, she's right there next to me. But I can tell that her presence is not there with me. She's silent. I'm no longer enjoying her fellowship in that moment. And I begin to realize that I've grieved her, and now I'm grieved because I want that fellowship. I want to have that closeness and nearness to her. And I've grieved her by something I've said or done in that manner. Well, that's what it is. It's in that sense that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Michelle's still my wife. She hasn't left me. But her presence, that fellowship isn't there. That nearness isn't there. It's in that sense. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. But he's grieved in that sense. And so when we feel his presence is withdrawn from us, the one thing a believer wants more than anything is to have that presence back. Lord, don't leave me. Lord, don't abandon me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my offense. Don't leave me. And turn over to Psalm 51, because David captures this very heart of the child of God who knows that they've sinned against the Holy Ghost, that knows that we've sinned against the Lord, that we've sinned, that we've done wrong, and that the Spirit is grieved with us. And we feel the chastening of the Lord. And so Psalm 51, verse 8, David says it this way, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Right? When we've sinned and we're being stubborn and hard about it, we're not feeling joy. We're not hearing the word. The person next to us might hear the gospel, but we're not hearing it. And we're not being fed. And we're having difficulties. And because we know that we've sinned against the Lord. And he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Lord, I feel like your face is hid from me. Hide your face from my sins, that you may look upon me, that I may have that fellowship with you again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so there's things that we can do and say in which we know, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong, and I'm sorry for it. And the Lord makes us to know that. He hasn't left us. Otherwise, we wouldn't care. We wouldn't be turned. But because We do love him by his grace and by the fellowship that we enjoy with our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know when he's grieved, when we've grieved him by our words and actions. We see it also in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 19. Oh, well, I'll let you go there. Since this may not be... No, let's just see. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we see that context there from verse 18 through 20, with 19 being the word in question. But 18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we've talked about this. It doesn't simply mean be thankful, because that's the will of God for you to be a thankful people, though that is true. But he's saying, thank God, whatever the trial, whatever the adversity, whatever the difficulty, give your God thanks, because this trial, adversity, and difficulty you're going through is the will of God for you. Rejoice in it. And then right after that, he says, quench not the spirit. Because complaining and murmuring and just fighting against the adversity is not hearing what the Lord, it's not even seeking to understand, Lord, what are you teaching me here? Why am I going through this? It's just missing the whole point. It's just seeking to get out of it in the flesh. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying, right? Because, which is the preaching of the gospel. And when you've quenched the spirit, the flesh is just having its way, and you're not hearing the preaching of the gospel. You're despising it. You're warring against it, and you're not hearing any joy or any gladness, like David said in Psalm 51. You're not hearing it. And so the point that I'm making here to begin this, to get into verse 10 here, is that the Lord deals with his child according to purpose. He's dealing with this child according to his purpose. He's making us to see, I'm the sinner. I'm the one who all the time is the rebel. God is merciful and gracious to me, the sinner. And I've rebelled. Lord, quench, do not. That word, and just so you know, that word in 1 Thessalonians 5 there, quench, means to stifle. Means to stifle, to suppress it. To stifle and suppress it. Don't stifle it, don't suppress it. Don't do those things that we so easily do in the flesh. And the point is that the Lord engages his child in areas of their life that they need to be engaged in. And it may not be the same for me as it is for you, and vice versa. But the Lord knows exactly what his purpose is for us, and he knows how to deal with us according to the things he's teaching us and showing us according to our sin and our need of those things being put away from us. And it's always in the flesh. The temptation's there. It doesn't go away. But the Lord, by his grace and power, teaches his child what he will have them to know. To know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is, if he's removing something from you, he knows exactly how to bring you under duress. He knows exactly how to lead you and how to teach you and show you what you have need of seeing. And he knows how to destroy this old man of my flesh, just as he knows how to destroy the old man of your flesh and teach you. Peter says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to do that. Paul said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's because the Lord taught him and led him and brought him through many trials, and he knew that he could trust the Lord. And so our God graciously drops this old man of flesh because it's for our good and it's for our everlasting comfort. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 40, verse 7. He said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth because the Lord bloweth upon it. All surely the people is grass. The Lord blows upon this flesh and withers this old man, the outward man, but the inward man, which is born of Christ, flourishes. It flourishes. It lives. It lives and thrives, being renewed day by day. Now, in the next verses, when the Lord chastens his child through the various trials and difficulties and the preaching of his word, the child of his grace is never destroyed. Just the outward man of flesh is weakened, and the outward man of flesh is destroyed, and the outward man of flesh is put down in the dust, that Christ has the preeminence in us. It's all upon his covenant mercies and promises. Let's read verses 11 through 14. Then he remembered the days of old. Right? This is you and me. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Right? We remember, Lord, you're a God of covenant mercies, and you've delivered your people. We've heard of these stories. We've heard of these accounts, how that you marvelously, wondrously, gloriously appeared for your people and delivered them out of their troubles. And you healed them and helped them and fought against their enemies and put their enemies down and delivered the people so that they lived and enjoyed that fellowship and knowledge of you. Verse 12, that where is it that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. All right, that's speaking of the Red Sea there and how the Lord brought the people through, deliver them from the Egyptians and gave them peace, right? And what the people there are brought to see in this is they're referring to that time when the Lord, by the hand of Moses, led the people. And that's what the Lord is bringing his child to do, to remember the covenant mercies of God established for us in the hands of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, we see I'm the rebel. I'm the sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me by the glorious power of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to deliver your people from their sins. So when we're in trouble and we go through difficulties and trials, and you know the trials and the difficulties and the hardships that you have, the things which oppose and make it hard upon you and strip you of your flesh, these things are brought to you to cause you to call upon the Lord, to cast your care upon Him. We call upon our God in the name of Jesus Christ because He's our mediator, and in Him we have all spiritual blessings given unto us. He's that everlasting name which the Father has given to deliver His people. And so it's for Christ's sake that our sin and our ruin is discovered unto us, and it's for Christ's sake that we see Him gloriously in our need of Him and His righteousness, and by His grace we are moved to cry out to Him. We're given that repentance so that we do have a heart that says, Lord, I'm so dry, so thoroughly dry, so cold, so dark, so unbelieving. We're made to see that we should cry out to Him, because the fault's not with the Lord. The fault is in this flesh. We're the sinners. Look over at Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Let's pick up in verse 8. Romans 10:8, Paul writes, "But what saith it?" Now it refers to a phrase in verse 6 called the righteousness which is of faith. But what saith the righteousness which is of faith? It says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so the Lord is revealing Christ to us. Christ crucified. He came in the flesh. He fulfilled all righteousness. Look to him. He's your righteousness. You're never going to establish a righteousness for yourselves by the law of God before holy God. We are far too sinful in this flesh. We are ruined, corrupt, condemned, being born of the seed of Adam. We know what we are. We're the rebels. We rebelled against him and against his grace, but he has sent that full free salvation in his Son, who is the Savior. And all who believe him, who trust him for their salvation, for their deliverance, for their righteousness and acceptance with God, they shall never be ashamed. Meaning, God hears. And God's grace is sufficient for his child. He has put away their sin, and he has given them grace and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall follow him and be led of him, and they shall not walk in darkness, but shall know him, the true and living God, all the days of their life. He promises this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask God, Lord, save me, have mercy on me. And we ask in faith, believing, Lord, you have a purpose in what you're doing. And you've brought me here to see my need of you. Lord, save me. All right, now continuing here with this prayer, look at verse 15. Isaiah 63, verse 15. Here, the child continues to plead with God in the covenant mercies of his grace. Look down. Right? Calling upon the true and living God, Lord, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Toward me. Are they restrained? Are they restrained? Right? I began this message saying that salvation is a personal experience of grace for every child of God. We are going to know our sins. We're going to know that we've offended holy God, that we cannot save ourselves. We're going to call out to God for mercy for Christ's sake, knowing that he was crucified for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Lord, save me. You say all who call upon you shall never be ashamed. You say all who call upon you have the remission, the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. It's not good enough for us to hear how the Lord saved others, is it? Well, that's wonderful that the Lord had mercy upon you and upon your family. Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, what about me? Right? You think about this. If you were on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and your boat's all cracked up and you're going down, and the Coast Guard shows up in one of those helicopters, and they come down, and there's someone with you, and they come down, they strap that person in that life-saving device, and they pull them up into the helicopter, and the guy looks down and goes, good. And you say, yeah, good job, man. You saved them. See ya. And he takes off. Would that be good enough for you? No. What about me? Can you drop that thing down for me? Save me. And that's what we're brought to see is, Lord, I need salvation. That's wonderful that you're saving your people of old. Lord, save me. Have you forgotten me, Lord? Right? Verse 15 says, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? I need your grace, Lord. I need your salvation. Save me. The Apostle Paul's cry in Romans 7:24 was, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this body of death? Who shall deliver me? The Syrophoenician mother, whose daughter had a devil, of her we read, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me, Lord. I need your salvation. And then there's that father in Mark 9. The whole account is from verse 14 to 24, but the Lord came upon scribes talking with his disciples because they couldn't heal this boy of the devil that he had. And the Lord asks the man some questions, and the father says, well, the devil cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. The devil that he has is trying to destroy my son. And then he asks, the father asks, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Would you do me a favor, Lord, and help me out some? Help me out. It's a general plea. And Christ answers, well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And you ask a general question, you're going to get a general answer. But the Spirit came upon the father here. Because straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help me. No longer was it a general, hey, if there's something you can do for us, it'd be great. No, Lord, help me. Help me. And that's what the Lord is doing to his child. He's making you to see you need his salvation. He is the Savior that God has provided to save his people from their sins. And he's making you his chosen child of grace to know, Lord, I need this salvation. It's not good enough for me to know that you save your people in a general sense. Right? Is that what salvation is? To know that Jesus is God? To know that he's the Savior of men? The devils know that. And they're not saved. They know that Jesus is God. They know that he's the Son of God and that he's the Savior of his people. No, the salvation of God is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Deliver me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Remember me, Lord. Help my unbelief, Lord. Save me, because I'm the sinner and I'm the rebel. I need your grace and your blood. I need your salvation, what you do to save sinners. That's what I need, Lord, because I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one here. Now, this a couple more things. This verse 16:17 says, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Now, one way that this verse can be understood is, I'm such a sinner that neither Abraham nor Israel, if they saw me, would own me, would even recognize me as a child of God. That's how awful of a sinner I am. But another way to understand this, and I think in the context, this is what it's saying, is, Lord, your salvation of Abraham and of your people of old is not sufficient to help me. That bread which they fed on for their salvation, Lord, I need bread. I need bread today. I need salvation today. I need your grace. I can't live on their salvation. I need your salvation personally. I need to be saved by the blood of Christ. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to dwell in me. Because you say that by faith Christ dwells in the heart of his child. Lord, dwell in me. Live in me. Give me life. Raise me from the dead. Deliver me from my sins and the corruption of my sin and ruin. Verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. This here is another affirmation made to the child of God that all your difficulties, all your trials, all the adversity is not by some random happenstance. No matter how severe the trial, no matter how dark the days have been, it's not by some random happenstance, some chance, bad luck. Not at all. We know that all things are brought to pass by the wise providence, by the wise, all-powerful hand of the true and living God. We know it's of his hand. Everything is according to purpose. Lord, you've brought this upon me to break me and my flesh, my hard, proud, arrogant, boastful heart, and made me to see my sin and my need of your salvation, to know that you are the sufficient Savior. Lord, save me. Help me. Have mercy upon me. And so, brethren, that's what the Lord's doing. That's what he does for his people. It's a mercy. It's hard on the flesh. It kills the flesh. It destroys the flesh. But that new man, which is born of Christ in God's chosen people, lives and rejoices and is thankful to God, rejoicing in him evermore. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and help you to hear what the Lord says to his churches. Amen.